Oh, again, happy Sabbath to all. The dictionary says, a religious service or ceremony which involves a series of actions performed in a fixed order is called a ritual. And we know throughout God's Word, there are many rituals that can be found, and we observe some even within the Church of God today. If you think about it, Passover, we wash one another's feet, we eat a piece of broken unleavened bread, and we take a small thimble of wine. Consider the days of unleavened bread. Prior to it starting, we remove all the leavening from our home. We scour and search and dig in every crook and crevice to try to see if we can root it out. And once the days of unleavening begins, we eat unleavened bread 7 days. Later in the year, we observe atonement, where we abstain from food and water. After the Feast of Tabernacles, we have the blessing of the little children. When accepting the calling that God has given us after repentance, we are baptized. That is, we are immersed underwater, brought back up out of that water. And after baptism, hands are laid upon us to ask the Father to impart His Holy Spirit unto us. Today, I'd like to examine one of these rituals, focus on it. We're going to hit it at a high level, and it's the fundamental doctrine of the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands. We'll turn over, and we'll begin in Hebrews 6, where we'll pick up the conversation, but I think most of us are familiar with it. We'll turn over there, Hebrews 6. I'll get there. And I have always my scriptures in my notes. Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands. And that's where we're going to talk about today. It continues on of the resurrection of the dead and of the eternal judgment. And I think it's interesting how God inspired this to be written for us, because consider the order: repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, and eternal life. They're not out of order. They're not randomly just placed in there. God had a specific pattern, specific steps to salvation, and He outlines it here clearly for us. But as I said, we're going to survey these scriptures at a high level. And there are seven occasions where the laying on of hands occur. There are seven occasions where this occurs. And they occur both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And we're, again, going to look at them briefly due to the time constraints. We can't dig into them deeply, but I wanted to give a high level. So let's begin with the first one. The first one is called the bestowal of God's blessings. The bestowal of God's blessings. Begin turning over to Genesis 48. Genesis chapter 48. And this is where we have Jacob is at the end of life. Genesis 48. Jacob's at the end of life. He's now in Egypt. And Joseph brings his two sons to their grandfather to meet him for the first time. And we'll begin reading in verse 14. Then Israel stretched out his right hand, and he laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. You know, this was a little different than typically happens, because we know that he crossed his hands. Typically, the firstborn, the right hand, would be extended. But in this case, they were crossed. And he blessed Joseph, and he said, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So we see the bestowal of these blessings upon these young men. We can look at another example. As I talked about, we do this after the Feast of Tabernacles. If you begin turning over to Matthew 19, And this is where we get the tradition that is celebrated within the church, patterned after an example that Jesus Christ set for us. If you turn over to Matthew 19, and we'll read, and picking it up in verse 13, the blessing of little children. Matthew 19 and verse 13 says, "The little children were brought to him," Jesus Christ, "that he might put his hands on them and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven.'" In verse 15, "And he laid his hands upon them and departed from there." Mark 10, verse 16 says, "He took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them, and he blessed them." So we can see in this application, both in the blessing of the little children and in the children of Joseph, this transfer or this bestowal of God's blessing. We all want God's blessings, right? We all want to make sure that God blesses us, that we find good grace, and those come forward to us. I'm sure if we had the opportunity, if Christ would bless adults, we'd like, yeah, I'd like to, I'd stand in line for that, right? The second area, again, at a high level, the acknowledgement or transferal of sin and guilt. What comes to mind there? The acknowledgement or transferal of sin and guilt. Well, we'll go back to the Old Testament, Leviticus 16. We're going to, again, pick it up in the context, break into context here. Leviticus 16, and beginning in verse 15, this is speaking of the Day of Atonement. It says, "Then they shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull," referring to the priest, "and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for this holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meetings which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness." You know, this goat symbolizes Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice for the sins of humanity. But additional spiritual cleansing must be done. This is not the only spiritual cleansing. Satan's evil influence has to be removed, not only over the Israelites, but over all of humanity. We have to get rid of his influence. And it must also be removed before Jesus Christ's true righteousness can fill this earth. Picking it up in verse 21, in Leviticus 16, it says, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat let go the goat in the wilderness." We know that according to scriptures, Satan, like this goat, will be sent, bound in a way that to an uninhabited place, a location. It's not clear exactly how that occurs. We know that he's put into abyss and he's sealed up, but we know that he's also released for a short period of time before he is finally dealt with. But he will be banished, like that male goat. All the blame for deception and sin upon Israel and the whole world will be placed upon him. And he will never again impact the spirit realm. We know eventually at some point there won't be a physical realm, but in the kingdom of God he won't be present, be loose for a little while, but ultimately he won't even impact the spirit realm. He won't even be a nuisance there. So again, the acknowledgement and transferal of sin and guilt by the laying on of hands. This is an example done. The third area is the giving or the transferal of authority. And we'll begin over in Numbers 8. And this is in reference to the priest. We'll get there. Numbers 8, pick it up in verse 9. And he says, "You shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. And you shall bring the Levites before the Lord. The children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullock, and thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord, and make an atonement for the Levites." We know that these Levites would take the place of the firstborn, you know, because God said those belong to him. So now God is putting something in place. He's putting something in place, the transferal of authority. And then if you turn over to chapter 27 in regards to these same Levites, Numbers 27 and verse 18, Numbers 27 and verse 18. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him." You know, again, the Levites, let me back up. So the Levites were consecrated for their work for the congregation of Israel. But we also see this transferal of authority from Moses to Joshua. And so the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregations, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give him some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, whom shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. And at his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua, and he set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord God commanded by the hands of Moses. We see that hands were laid upon him, the transfer part of that authority. And in the case of the Levites, they were given authority. Again, that transfer of authority is done through the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands. So that's our third application. Again, I'm going through these kind of rapidly, and we'll get to the crux here shortly. But again, seven different ways. Solemnization of testimony is number four. Solemnization of testimony. We go to go over to Leviticus 24. Excuse me. Go to Leviticus 24. And we're going to, depending on your Bible, the heading may be a little bit different. But in my Bible, it says the penalty for blasphemy. The penalty for blasphemy. A couple of others that I looked at said punishment for blasphemy. But if you pick up the story in verse 10, it says, "Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel. And this Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought each other in the camp. And the Israelite's woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Selomith." I should have looked this up. "The daughter of Debri, the tribe of Dan. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Take outside the camp him who has cursed, and then let all who hear him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him." So we know that the accusation has to be more than one. Scripture talks about the witnesses of two or three. But even then, there's a representation. It's not all the camp lays their hands on him. It's those that heard him curse. David Guzak's Enduring Word Commentary states the following: "This was done according to the principle later specifically stated in Deuteronomy 17, 6 through 7, two or three of the witnesses publicly laid their hands on the accused as a sure testimony to his guilt. This also meant that the guilty man knew his accusers and could not be condemned by secret accusers. Well, they stood before him and they knew what he had done, and he knew they knew. You know, he couldn't go, well, I don't want to show my face. I don't want to tell, you know, I don't want him to know that I told on him. It doesn't work that way in God's word. He had to see his accusers. The accusation, again, had to be established as true. Deuteronomy 19, 16 through 19 says that a false witness was to suffer the same punishment that would be given to the one against whom of whom he made the accusation. So that was a serious crime if you lied. You get the same punishment. Be interesting if that happened in the world today, that the false accusers would get the same punishment as the accused. So by laying their hands upon the head, they gave public testimony that they heard the person speak such words and did in their own and in all the people's names desire and demand justice to be executed upon him. So this laying on of hands is for the solemnization of testimony. Number five, setting apart, commissioning, or ordination. Consider the book of Acts. You know, we can be turning over there, the book of Acts. The church was growing by thousands, you could say. Those numbers, as God's Spirit no longer was confined to just a few, it was now moving many. And as it continued to grow, we read about how the widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And the apostles put forth criteria, and seven men were chosen. Acts 6 and verse 1. Acts 6 and verse 1. You guys are already there. Acts 6 and verse 1 says, now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, is it not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables? You know, they're not saying they were above it. It's like they had a different job they needed to be doing. And because of the size of the congregation and its growth, it was taken away from proclaiming the gospel, for teaching the people. They were tending to the needs. It says, therefore, brethren, seek out from you seven men, and this is the criteria, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that they may be appointed over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And when they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. They had hands laid upon them. Again, transferring this authority, commissioning, ordination to serve those individuals within the church. We know later they are called deacons. Deacons and deaconesses go through this very same process. If you turn over to Acts 13, just a few pages over. Acts 13, and again, picking up verse 1, says, now the church was at Antioch there, and there was a certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, the one who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands upon them, they sent them away. They sent them away. So we see a process here. Fasted, prayed, and laid hands upon them. And I would like to add one more with regards to Timothy. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, you know, Timothy is told, do not neglect the gift that was that is in you, that was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. So again, we see this process of laying on of hands, how it was used for commission and ordination. Number six, receiving God's Holy Spirit. Receiving God's Holy Spirit. We're going to turn back to the beginning of the book of Acts. Very familiar with the day of Pentecost, but Acts 2. Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter, you know, when they were asked, men and brethren, what do we do? Peter cries out, he says to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, this particular scripture is so misinterpreted in the world today, because they figure that as soon as you're baptized, you get the Holy Spirit. As soon as you go under the water, you receive the Holy Spirit. But we know that's not a true case. It's not a true case. Let's turn over to chapter 8 in the book of Acts. We're going to be in the book of Acts here for a little bit. Although not named here, we'll see, you know, again in Acts 2, we'll see this vital step come forth. Acts 8, in verse 14. Acts 8 and verse 14 says, now when the apostles were in Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they had come down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, it had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we see this process of being baptized and not impart the Holy Spirit. They had been baptized. Verse 17, it says, and then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon, we know this is where Simon tried to offer them money, he saw through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. And he asked for him, saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. You know, Simon was baptized. So it should be easy argument to say, well, he was baptized. Why would he be asking for the Holy Spirit if he already had it? So it's clear that he didn't have it. And it's also clear that he's thinking that this is coming through the apostles' hands. He's thinking the apostles are doing it, not understanding that it was God that was doing it. It was not the apostles. Turn over to chapter 19, please. Acts 19. We see another example here. Acts 19, we're going to pick it up in verse 1. When I get there. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. He said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, "In John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Jesus, or Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and they prophesied." You know, these believers in Ephesus had been baptized by John the Baptist, yet had not received the Holy Spirit for two reasons. First, they did not fully understand the Christian way of life. That is why the church sometimes, not in all cases, but in sometimes, some people are rebaptized. They go through a rebaptism. And they had not received the Holy Spirit, obviously, because hands had not been laid on them. Hands had not been laid on them. So we see in this second application, the laying on of hands for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And finally, anointing for divine healing. So let's look at this final one over in James 5 and verse 14. James 5 and verse 14. James 5 and verse 14, we're very familiar with, says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You know, again, this calling for the elders of the church to let them pray over him also includes the laying on of hands, that hands are put upon them. And we follow this example because if you look through the New Testament, Christ himself, many, many times over, you read about the healing of the sick, and it says he either touched them or he laid hands upon them. You don't have to turn there, but Luke 4 and verse 40 says, when the sun was setting, all who were sick with various diseases were brought to him, meaning Jesus Christ, and he laid hands on every one of them and he healed them. And laying on of hands, again, is implied the elders prayed over him and anointed with oil. But I should also throw out here, it says, call for the elders. Now, when anointing is taking place, it has to be done through an ordained minister, an elder. It is different than an elder person in a congregation or elders within a tribe in the Old Testament. There were elders, the men, the wise men, the older men. Hopefully they were wise as they got older. We know that that's not always the case. You can be wise and young, and you can be old and foolish. But in the case of anointing for healing, it has to be an ordained minister. There are some that believe that because it uses the word elder, then any man that's in the, I don't know if there's an age limit, but if you're just an older man in the congregation, then you're free to do that. That you can lay hands on somebody and anoint. And that's not the case. Scripture is very clear about who can perform this. And in any of these cases, it's very clear as to who can do this. This elder is not someone of age and stature in the church. It's someone who's been set aside for this. But again, we see not only through Jesus Christ laying hands, the apostles laid hands on many, and they were healed. They were healed. Mark, the book, don't turn there, but make a note. Mark 6 and verse 13 says, and referencing the 12, you know, Christ had given them commission to go forth, and it says, and they cast out many demons, and they anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So we know, again, this oil represents God's Holy Spirit. It's not the oil itself that heals. But we see that they were given the commission to do this. We should also note that, and I'm sidebarring here a little bit, that you know the elder that performs the anointing who heals, sometimes there have been those that have requested a specific person going, well, I want to be anointed by so-and-so. I want to be anointed by them because they heard that, well, because so-and-so anointed them, they were healed. So I want to be going to that person because it just seems like it, for lack of better terms, it works better over there than it does over here. Does it make a difference who anoints someone? I think we understand the answer is no. The answer is no. Healing comes from faith in God, and it is God who performs the healing. It is not the person. It's not the person. There's also the anointed cloth. You know, when the minister is not available, they're not present, you know, we know in our case, Mr. Light travels a lot. He's not always here on our Sabbath. He's not here today because he's in Roseburg. But if someone needed anointing, the best we could do was offer an anointed cloth. Is it any less? Again, it's the faith in God that he brings the healing. It is God who provides the healing. But we know that the scripture talks about in Acts 19, verse 11. You can turn back over to Acts 19, and we'll pick it up in verse 11. Talking about Paul. Acts 19. Verse 11 says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them. I suspect all of us at some point in time have had anointed cloth. If you haven't, there's a good chance somewhere in the future you will receive an anointed cloth if the minister is not available. And inside that envelope is a small piece of cloth that has been anointed with oil. It's been prayed over. It contains a letter noting Acts 19, 11 and 12, which we just read. It provides encouragement and exhortation. And again, it's not the cloth itself that heals. It's not the letter that heals. It's not the oil that heals. It is the faith that we have in God the Father and the healing that He will bring. That is where it comes from. It's nothing magical about the cloth, the oil, or the letter itself. So we see this application used, again, when the pastor is not available. But if the pastor is available, we should go to him. We should go to him and ask for anointing. We shouldn't, it's not recommended that you go, well, I'll just go ask for anointed cloth when he is available to do this. And if you do take an anointed cloth, please let Mr. Light know that you've been ill, that you've requested one. I know that when people have requested anointed cloths, I always let Mr. Light know that so-and-so took a anointed cloth. I don't know the reasons, but they requested one just so that he can pray for you as well. Not only he, I, and yourself, but, you know, again, it's good to let him know what's happening so that he's, you know, aware. It's not right, wrong, good, or bad. It's just that as he travels, he doesn't hear everything. He doesn't know anything. I know that there's times I've brought things to his attention. He goes, well, I haven't heard that yet. And then he gets right on it. But it just hasn't been brought to his attention. So please, if he's here, we want to use him. And if not, we'll follow the process as God's laid out here. So again, our seventh application is for divine healing, for laying on of hands. You know, we can see that the laying on of hands has a direct purpose, and is still relevant today. There are congregations, within Christianity, different denominations, different sects. As I was studying the laying on of hands, a number of them said it's not relevant anymore. As an Old Testament practice, it's not needed. It's not needed to be done anymore. That's just, again, it's irrelevant. One person said, I don't even know what the purpose of it would be for a New Testament church. Kind of odd when you see it used throughout Scripture. But again, it's a lack of understanding. And that was the purpose for this sermon, is to give us an understanding of how this is used, why it is used. Let us ask ourselves again, what is the purpose of the laying on of hands? Well, it depends on how it's used. We just covered the bestowal of God's blessings, the acknowledgement and the transfer of sin and guilt, the giving or transferal of authority, solemnization testimony, setting apart for commissioning and ordination, receiving God's Spirit following baptism, anointing for divine healing. Seven usage that we see where the laying on of hands takes place. But let us also notice a commonality that is involved in this process. There's always a physical human being involved who is chosen, meaning commissioned or ordained. But does that person have some special gift or power? Again, the answer is no. The representation aspect here is important. And to keep in mind that in the laying on of hands, it is God who bestows the blessings. It is God who gives the Holy Spirit. It is God who heals the sick. The human representatives have no supernatural power in and of themselves whatsoever. It is God working in and through them. Nevertheless, God wants us to acknowledge the fact that He does work through human representatives. He works through this process. Could God have granted the blessings of transferal or the blessings of little children by just happening to say, well, I'm just going to, everybody bow your head, I'm going to say a prayer, you know, bless all the little children in the world, bless, you know, and on He goes. Could he say, I'm going to pass these blessings along to everybody here. I'm just going to pray for everybody. Do it as a group. Yeah, he could do that. When it comes to ordination, he could say, well, I'm going to say a prayer, and the name that I mentioned during the prayer, this is going to be my person, you know, man or woman. He could do that. He could do that. The same with healing. And we've had situations recorded in Scripture where, remember the soldier that came to Christ, and he goes, just say the word. Just say the word. Well, he did. But that was an exception. That wasn't the norm. That wasn't the way he typically did it. Yes, he could do it that way, but he set an example for us. You know, the laying on of hands reveals our heart and to whose sovereignty we submit and look to. Our sovereignty and who we submit and look to. You know, we don't want to approach life and going, well, just give me one of those cloths. I take care of one. You know, I need one of those. Or I don't need any pastor to lay hands on me. Just pray for me because I'm sick and I need your help. You know, thank you and goodbye. That's not what we want to do. Because again, it's where our heart is. It's who we're looking to. It's who we're trusting in. When we humbly enter into the process of laying on of hands, it shows that we yield to God and we yield to the process that he has set up, an order, a structure. It shows that, yes, fallible human beings that God works with, that we will submit to that process. You know, they're human. They make mistakes. They're not perfect. Again, there's nothing supernatural, powerful, or magic, or anything about the person. But it shows God that if we can serve under another human being, we can serve under him. It shows that if we can serve under another person or humbly come before another person, it shows that we can do the same for him. I'm sidebarring again for a moment in the fact that I'd had conversations in the past where some individuals was like, you know, in the kingdom of God, we know there's going to be structure. There's going to be structure. There's going to be organization. There's going to be leadership. There's going to be offices. And, you know, if we're graced with eternal life, we're made a king or a priest and given 10 cities and we got a problem, I'm pretty sure that you'll take it to the next level up. It's not like, well, excuse me, I'm just going to go right to Jesus. I'm going to bypass all this other stuff. I don't have time for this. I don't think so. I think God's got the order, and we'll work through that process. But he wants to see if we work through the process this day and age. This day and age. If we can't work or yield with one another this day and age, then how can we work with God the Father and Jesus Christ? Seems so simple, just laying on of hands. It's a simple process. But again, it's more important where our heart is, our mind, our humility. Where are we at in this process? And God may test this at times just to see how we may respond. How we may respond. Consider the love of our Father when it comes to the laying on of hands. Think about all the blessings. The laying on of hands, we do it at birth. We do it at birth, right? Asking God to please be in this child's life, to protect them, to guide them, to direct them, to keep them safe, to lead them in his truth. Think about the laying on of hands at baptism, how we all benefit from that. Showing God's love to us, that he reveals his truth to us. We take it for granted, I do. We sit here every Sabbath. But, you know, think about it. If you've flown an airplane, I do this every time we fly, and I look out over the city. When we were coming into Vegas for the feast last year, I look out and I go, you know, there's just a small church, a small group of people, God's people. I think that congregation there is less than 30 people. And you see this sea of houses, people that are coming and going. You watch the Super Bowl. How many of God's people were at that Super Bowl? I don't think I'd be too far off to say probably zero. But you look at that stadium, it would fill. But God has called each one of us by name to be here. And if you have received baptism and had hands laid upon you to receive that Holy Spirit, you are a child of God. The love of the Father poured out upon us. We didn't even talk about laying on of hands during marriage. But hands are laid upon the couple to ask for God's blessing in that marriage. That it's healthy, it's successful, that that love will grow, that they will love one another as Christ loved the church. A laying on of hands at ordination. For that individual to serve the congregation, serve his people, to care for them, to watch out for them. God's love in sickness through the laying on of hands. Simple process. When those hands are put on you, think about that. Just two hands there. But the meaning behind those two hands there. What God is showing, what God is doing, what God is capable of. That he wants to heal, that he will heal. And he may lead us down a path that's going to be long and journey, or long and arduous. Be testing and trying if we're not healed immediately. But he doesn't forsake us. Doesn't leave us behind and go, well, you're on your own. He's there the whole time. Yes, it is hard at times because we don't always know. We go, God, are you there? We were talking about this last week, a couple of us after church, and I think we all agree. Going through it, boy, whatever trial you're going through, you don't see God there. And you do may ask that question, are you there? But once you get to the other side and you look back and you go, wow, God was there on every step of the way. Every step of the way. Again, the love that the Father shows us and the blessings that come forth when we think about the laying on of hands. Think about that. We've been recipients of the blessing of Ephraim and Manasseh. That promise was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was passed along. We're benefiting from it today. We didn't earn it. We're not entitled to it. It wasn't for us. But we get to be the recipient of that blessing. The blessing of that laying on of hands that took place. We are now recipients of. We are blessed for God's holy days and the removal of Satan the devil. That process that will take place, we will benefit from that. We benefit in that God's laws protect us and guide us not to sin. Yeah, it sounds harsh that somebody gets stoned. That person will have another day. They will live. They will repent of their sin. And they will live a full life. But it protects us and it shows us that sin causes harm. It causes damage. And, you know, as we heard in the sermonette, we want to make sure that when God corrects us, that we get back on the path of serving him. He's not there to punish us just so that he can spank us. He's doing it for love to go come back into the fold, come back and let's get back on the right track. This is an unhealthy place to be. We can be thankful for the blessing of the laying on of hands of those who are in the positions of power to serve his purpose, meaning that they're given the charge to care for the flock. You know, the ministry cares for its congregation. They want to protect it. They want to make sure they're taken care of. They want to serve, make sure the needs are met. We can be thankful again for the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Again, we talked about that. What gift we have been given in terms of understanding truth. When so many can, you know, stand there and hear the same thing, see the same thing, and not understand a single word of it. Even though it's plain English, right? Many people are gifted in multiple languages, but regardless of multiple languages or whether you only speak English, two people can hear the same thing and not get the same message. As I stand here and speak, there's nothing special about what I'm saying other than these are God's words. But every person here will hear something that God has inspired them and moved them through the Holy Spirit to take away from it. And if we ask everybody to list it and put it on a sheet of paper, and if I was to stand up here and read it, you'd be amazed at how many messages or things they got out of it. Again, the glory goes to God. I've had people come up and say, you know, you said such and such, and I got this, and I'm like, I don't even remember that being in my sermon. I don't even remember talking about that. But somehow, some way, which I know, it comes through God and His Holy Spirit, He moves us all. We all learn. And we have the blessing that knowing that God can and will heal. Again, the simple act of laying on of hands. It's just two hands. Just two hands. But it has a very, very powerful meaning. So I hope this has been enlightening, that we've looked at the laying on of hands, all seven aspects of it, at a very high level. I'd ask that we consider the remainder of the Sabbath day and maybe this next week to think about the laying on of hands, how you have benefited from it, the blessings that have come forth, and the importance thereof, that we have all been given, whether directly or indirectly, through God the Father. So again, happy Sabbath to everyone, and look forward to visiting with you after services.